Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
This is the first Sunday of the year, and I've got to thinking about a New Year's message. I always like to preach a New Year's message on the first Sunday of the year. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, I don't really feel like coming to church on the first Sunday this year and giving you a lot of things to do. Sometimes we come to church and we hear preachers tell us all the things we need to do, and it's kind of like duty, 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 duty. And I know that you all this morning know the things that you need to do, and I'm not going to go into that this morning. But my message this morning has to do more with continuing in the things that the Lord would have us to do as a church as a whole. And I'm going to take my text from the book of Acts. If you have your Bible, I'm going to turn to the second chapter of the book of Acts. I'm going to read verse 42, Acts 2:42. I've preached on this before, but it's constantly before me. It's one of my favorite texts in the book of Acts. It has to do with the blessings of the church in its very beginning and its infancy. If I were to tell you that there were some marks of the New Testament church, these would be the marks of the church. And the church, of course, it was after Pentecost and the blessings of God that God poured out upon them, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and the church in its infancy. And it says here in verse 41, "Then they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls." And then verse 42 is what I'm after. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." This tells us the function of the church in every age, that we are to be involved in doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And according to the language of Luke, this church continued steadfastly in these principles. Now, these principles are good for us as individuals, and I believe that they are not only good, but they're necessary for the church as a whole if our church is to continue. And so my admonishment to the church this morning is nothing new, but for us today in a very cold world in which we live, to try the best way that we can to continue steadfastly in the things that the church began doing in the first place. I was watching one of the football games last night, and this is the football season. I sent Brother Mike Harvey a text and said, "The Surgeon General has determined that watching football is detrimental to your health." And so he sent me a text message back, and he said, "I'm dying." So, in other words, he was watching football, and I knew that he was. And there's nothing wrong with watching a good football game. And so I was watching the football game last night, and they were having these commercials on there. And one of them was about one of the energy drinks that they have. And they got the guy sitting there behind the desk, and it says it's 2:30 in the afternoon. And you all know what it's like about 2:30 in the afternoon wherever you're at work. You get very tired, don't you? I mean, that's that afternoon hour, about 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's the worst part of the day for me. I need another cup of coffee or something to keep me going. And to me, that's where we are in the church today. We're about the 2:30 hour. The day of miracles is over. The apostles are over. The days of the great revivals, I hope they're not over, but we're not involved in a great revival right now. We're in a day of falling away in church age. Some people have even mentioned that those seven churches in the Church of Asia are representative of different church ages. And you come to that, and I don't know if that's so or not, but if I were to say we're in the Laodicean age, I would say yes, we are, because that's a day in which the church, they think they're rich, they have need of nothing. And the Lord says of that church in that age, "You're poor, blind, naked, and miserable, and you don't even know it." And sometimes in churches, that's the way it gets to be. We don't really realize how cold that it can get if we're not really involved in God's house. You know, and even Christ said that there's going to come a day in which the love of many shall wax cold. There's going to be a falling away from the things of God. And if you want to know what I think about it, I believe we're living in that very day in which there is a great falling away from truth, a falling away from God's house, a falling away from people that are being involved in the house of God, that they are not continuing steadfastly in the faith that was once delivered to the saints. There's many reasons for that in the world in which we live today. We've got so many entertainments that people are involved in. People have so many possessions, so many toys, so many things that that draw them away from God's house on Sunday morning when they know better. And they're maybe for the sake of their family or something else, they're somewhere rather than in God's house. And Satan, by increments, is just drawing people away from the church and from being actively involved in the house of God. And so if I were going to give you something this morning for the first message of 2010, for you to remember the rest of this year, I would encourage you to do what they're saying here, to continue steadfastly in doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Now, stop and think about the word steadfastly right quick. And that word, of course, comes to our mind. It carries with it the thought of something that we're to be earnest towards. We're to persevere in it. It carries with it the thought of being constantly diligent or to attend assiduously. Now, these are words I've looked up, by the way, in Strong's Concordance that this word means. And it means that we're to perform all of the exercises. It's a word that was used when it spoke of Christ, when he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. Now, if you were to give, a summation of your religious exercises in this church, would you say that you are continuing steadfastly in the things that the Lord has called upon you to do as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ? Again, this is a soul-searching thought for us all this morning, but the year is upon us, and so we have the whole year of 2010, if we're not where we think we ought to be, to start being steadfastly committed to the things that the early church was involved in. And so this morning, I want us to look at these four things that are mentioned for us to continue steadfastly in. They're not complicated. They're not difficult. It's not something that's hard to understand. If we're looking for the Lord to tell us what we ought to do this morning, Lord, what would you have me to do? Well, here's something very simple. He said to continue steadfastly in these things. Now, the first thing that he mentions, I want you to notice, is something that I believe that many people have fallen away from. And that is to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, what is the apostles' doctrine anyway, before we begin to talk about continuing steadfastly in it? Why is it referred to as the apostles' doctrine? Well, we know the doctrines of the church are not the apostles' doctrine by themselves. The doctrine of the church is the doctrines of God. They are the doctrines of Jesus Christ. But the reason that they're called the apostles' doctrines is because the apostles were the revelators of everything that Jesus Christ did and said. They were the ones that were with him when he performed his miracles. They were the ones that were with him when he ascended to glory. They were the ones that were with him when he preached and taught on the shores of Galilee in the regions of Jerusalem. And so these men were given the special authority, privilege, and job, you might say, to diffuse the doctrines of Jesus Christ throughout all nations. You remember the Great Commission, that you are to go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, Jesus said. And so they began that great work by those 12 ordinary men in that day to spread the doctrines of Jesus Christ. That was a monumental task, wasn't it? That here were 12 ordinary men and they were going to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the nations. And I believe we see it today spreading throughout the globe. And the Lord is still at work doing this, teaching these doctrines that they taught. But I find today that if we're talking about continuing steadfastly in this, even though we might think that we are continuing steadfastly, that we're living in a day in which it seems that doctrine is the least important thing to people when they're looking for a church. I mean, when people are looking for a church today, most of the time, if somebody's going to visit our church, and I'm just telling you the truth about it, I'm not trying to knock any denominations or any other people. And I'm not trying to build us up as the perfect church, because we're certainly not that. I'm just teaching you talking about the scriptures this morning. That when people are looking for a church, the question is usually this: what do you have for the young people? Or maybe, what kind of programs do you have? Or perhaps they might ask, do you have anything for the singles? Or what kind of music program do you have? I'm a music minister. What do you have for me in the church? And usually I just tell them we have the same thing in the church that they had in that day. We have preaching, praying, and singing. We involved in the simplicity of the church of Jesus Christ. But rather than asking what, you know, maybe a church might have to offer for somebody, shouldn't the question be when somebody comes to a church, what are the principles that your church stands for? What are the articles of faith that are hung on your wall? What are the doctrines that you preach at your church concerning God and His Son, Jesus Christ? Here we find that Luke is recording something that was very important to the early church in its very beginning, and that was the basic doctrines that Jesus Christ taught to His people. I believe that's the reason today that many people are caught up in cults. Or they may be followers of Muhammad or Brigham Young or maybe Albert Pike, some of his dogmas. It's because that they are not interested in the truths that Jesus Christ infused into the early church, the doctrines of God's house. That's one of the reasons that we, in our church, we hang the articles of faith in the foyer. When you walk into our church, you can go up there and you can immediately read the things, many of the principles that our church stands for. And to me, if I'm going to go and worship God and I'm going to go to a church, I want to go somewhere where the Word of God is honored above all things, that the Scriptures are the basis and the platform of everything that the church stands for. Now, when we're talking about doctrine, what are we talking about then? Continuing steadfast in the doctrines. Well, when we're talking about the doctrine of the church, we're talking about something that encompasses everything in the Scriptures. From the deity of Jesus Christ to His death, burial, His resurrection, to the salvation of God's people, to the practical godliness, how we should live in this world, the ordinances of the church, even including the washing of the saints' feet, the encouragements that we are to do of Christian exercises like prayer, like being faithful, meditation of God's Word, the comforting of God's people based upon the promises that God has made. Even the history of the church should be taught, because when you read the Word of God, it is His story. It's the history of mankind that's involved there. And even the doctrines of eschatology, or the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ. You see, when we're talking about continuing steadfastly in the doctrine, we're talking about a broad subject. And I'll tell you something, if you know, we only meet at this church one Sunday a month. And if you're not here most every Sunday, you're going to miss out on a lot, because that's a lot to encompass by one message that I'm going to deliver on Sunday morning. And it's going to require even the study of your own personal study and meditation of God's Word when we're talking about continuing steadfastly in the doctrine. One thing that the doctrine does, not only in teaching all these principles, and you know this morning already, if I were to go over the doctrines of the church, we would be here a long time, wouldn't we? We would be here, I mean, forever, if we were to just to go over all the doctrines of the church. But when we're talking about the doctrines of the church, one thing comes to my mind that I think is very important, and that has to do with how the doctrine defines the person of God. We're here to worship God. We're to worship God in spirit and in truth. And the doctrines not only teach us salvation, eschatology, teach us practical godliness, but one of the most important things that doctrine does is it defines the person and character of God. I think that's important for you as a person, that you should want to go to a church that would define God in an accurate way. I mean, if somebody were going to define you and go out to one of their best friends and say, you know, I know this person. This person is a good friend of mine. And I'm going to define this person. This person is about 12 feet tall. They're about 5 feet wide. They have purple hair. And this person has 5 arms and 6 legs. And this is one of my best friends. And if they were talking about you, what would you think about that? You'd probably think, well, they don't really know me at all, do they? Well, you know, when we're talking about defining God and His doctrine, to continue steadfast in the doctrine, to me, defining the person and character of God is one of the most important things that a church stands for. We believe in the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Even that in itself will separate many places that you will go and worship today. Many places call themselves Christian, but when they begin to define the person of God, they do not believe in the Holy Trinity, which is set forth in the Scriptures. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail to define the Trinity this morning. We could take, you know, a couple of messages to do that. But the Bible does define God as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, not only that, but it talks about the holiness of God, that God is holy. It speaks about the Jesus Christ as being God manifested in the flesh. The deity of Jesus Christ as one of the cardinal principles of Christianity. But you can go some places today that would call themselves the Church of the Latter Day of Jesus Christ, the Jesus of Latter Day Saints, and they will say that, well, Jesus Christ really is an angel, and he's really not God manifested in the flesh. There's many places you can go today and worship that denies the deity of Jesus Christ. We went through that series of messages in our basement a couple of years ago concerning the cults. And one of the primary characteristics of a cult is that they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. But you know, it even gets more specific than that when you're defining God himself. You consider the person of them as individuals of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost when we're talking about continuing steadfastly in the doctrines. For instance, the Father. When we're talking about God the Father, how do you perceive God the Father? I was with a man a few years ago, and he was in poor health, and he was reading some religious books. And one of the books that he had was called The Fist of God. And I didn't read the book, but to me it suggested God as being this hard-hearted person that if you stepped out of line just a little bit, that he's going to really deal with you. And it wasn't the God of love that we see in the Scriptures. I believe that the Bible defines God the Father as a Father that loves His people with an everlasting love, doesn't it? It defines the God the Father as a God of loving kindness. But you know, you get even more specific about God Himself. And it defines that God the Father is a God that loves His children with an everlasting love, that foreknew His children before they were ever born into this world, and that chose His children to be saved before the world was ever spoken into existence. Now that's quite different concerning the God that we hear in many churches today. Many churches today define God the Father as a God that just loves everybody. That there is no real distinction made between the mass of humanity. And that God the Father is really unknowing as to who His elect people are and to who is going to live with Him in heaven one day. That God the Father is still waiting to find out who the heirs of grace are and who will one day live with Him in glory. Now, I don't know how you feel about it this morning, but to me, that is a stark contrast between the God that we understand in the Bible that chose His people before the foundation of the world, and that sent His Son into the world to die for the sins of that very same people, and the God that is going to see to it that none shall be plucked out of His hand or His Son's hand is going to land them safely on Canaan's shores one day. To me, that is the God of the Bible. And then you read about the Son, Jesus Christ, how you compare Him to the Son that we hear preached in many places today. Now, we're talking about doctrine this morning, so it's all right for me to be specific this morning. I'm not trying to knock any denominations. I'm trying to preach the God of the Bible. According to the Scriptures, Jesus Christ came into the world to save His people from their sins. He didn't come to save everybody. He didn't die upon the cross for everybody. He died upon the cross for a specific people. He knew who He died for. He knew every sin that they had ever committed. He's a personal Savior. If you belong to the Lord this morning, He knew you intimately and personally upon the cross of Calvary. He didn't come down from heaven to make people savable or to do His part and wait for you to do your part or to do a part and leave the church and the evangelist to do their part. Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. That's what Jesus means. The name Jesus means Savior. If He didn't save people, if He just only made them savable, then we need to change His name this morning. But Jesus Christ came to save His people from their sins. What about the Holy Spirit, the person of God and the Holy Spirit? According to some places, the Holy Spirit is hindered. It cannot work. The Holy Spirit cannot regenerate a person until they become cooperative. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not acting as God. It's only acting as something that must cooperate with the free will of man until man makes a decision. The Holy Spirit can do nothing. Now, I read in the Bible that the Holy Spirit does what it wants to do. On Pentecost, it did what it wanted to do. It struck Saul of Tarsus down on the Damascus Road. We see the Holy Spirit working in the heart of the thief upon the cross without the aid of man. The Holy Spirit goes where it wants to go. It regenerates when it wants to regenerate. The Holy Spirit is God itself. But in some places, God, the doctrine of God is preached as a father that does not know his people, the son who does not know his bride, and the spirit that is hindered by the free will of man. To me, that is not the God of the Bible. When we're talking about the doctrines continuing steadfastly in the doctrine, then you and I ought to have a desire in our hearts to know about this God that is taught in the Scriptures to continue steadfastly in the doctrines of the church. Well, there's a lot of other things that we find in the apostles' doctrine. Things, principles that I believe should be taught in every church. Principles like election. Principles like predestination. Principles like the faith that was once delivered to the saints, which are the tenets of the doctrine, by the way. Regeneration, atonement, forgiveness, mercy. All of these things are a part of the apostles' doctrine. And you and I should be looking into those things. I remember when I first came to the church and heard about these doctrines of election and predestination, that they caused me to be hungry for more knowledge of them. And I believe that if you belong to the Lord, you should have a hunger for God's Word. And you should have a desire to have a more intimate fellowship with the person of Jesus Christ. The second thing that is mentioned here, they were continue steadfastly in doctrine. But did you know there's more to a church than doctrine? Sometimes we get in our mind that's all there is to the church is just doctrine. All I have to do is know the doctrine. I can know the doctrine and I can be out fishing or golfing or on the deer stand. As long as I know the doctrine, that's really all that's important. Nothing else is required of me as a Christian except that I just know the doctrine. Well, you see, when they wrote this, they didn't leave it at that. That there is something required not only of your knowledge but of your body, of your person. And that has to do with the fellowship of the saints. That's the second thing that's mentioned. The word fellowship is an interesting word if you want to look it up. It carries with it the thought of partnership, that you and I are partners in something, that we're partners in God's house, that the success of this basic church depends upon you and I being faithful partners to the house of God. It makes a big difference to me when I come to God's house and I look around and I see people in their pews and I see a good congregation here. It gives me a great encouragement. I know you must feel the same when you come to God's house. And if you come here, there was a Sunday a month or so ago that everybody was gone, it seemed like. We had a very small congregation. It was very discouraging to me. Now, the ones that weren't here didn't know about that because they weren't here to see it. But for those few that were here on that morning, it was discouraging to see the lack of participation in God's house. Now, I realize that happens from time to time in any church. There are Sundays that, you know, people are just not here. Like if there's a bubonic plague or, you know, if something bad happens, you know, if there's a hurricane and people's houses are blown away and a tornado, I mean, I don't expect you to be here then. But, you know, other than that, I would expect you to be here. And you ought to be here. But, you know, you ought not be here because I'm telling you that. You ought to be here because of your love for the Lord. But it is participation. If you have a business, you know what it's like. If you're running a business, how would you like to be running a business? And say you opened up your business, you got the best people in the world to work for you. It's opening day. You put out all the banners and you put the ads in the newspaper and here you come and you get to work you're ready to go to work, but are your employees? Nobody shows up. There are no employees there with you. How discouraging that would be for us. But you see, we don't think of the church in terms like that. We think of the church many times as this place that, you know, it's there. If I want to go hear a message and be comforted and hear something from the Word of God, I'll go over there. But, you know, as long as there's nothing else, you know, I got to really attend to. As long as there's nothing else more important, I'll show up. Or sometimes we'll let little things keep us from going to God's house. One of our relatives might show up. Well, my relative's shown up, and so I couldn't come to church. Well, if your relatives show up and they know church is important to you, bring them to church. I mean, if anybody comes to my house on Sunday, they know they're coming here. I mean, if my kids come, they're coming here. They know that. Amazing how that we can let things that we get involved in our lives become more important to us than the person of Jesus Christ. Now, you may say this morning, that's not so in my life. I got some things I enjoy doing. And I'm going to miss a few Sundays because of those things, but Jesus Christ is more important. I beg your pardon. If you're somewhere else other than here and you can be here, that thing is more important to you than Jesus Christ. The Bible says He is to have the preeminence in all things. And we're not here that much. And we look at the church in its infancy. Let me bring you to stark contrast of how the church began with the fellowship of the saints. You'll read a little bit further down in the book of Acts. It says they continued daily from house to house in breaking of bread and in prayers. Do you want to know how often the church first met? If you want to be a traditionalist and you want to be exactly like the Bible says, they met every day to worship Jesus Christ. You might say, well, how in the world did they do that? How did they do that and go to work and how did they do the things they had to do? You know, I don't really understand how they did it. I don't think they met all day long every day. But I think there was a good group of them that met every day to worship Jesus Christ. Sometimes in our own minds, and I know I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes this morning in particular, but sometimes in our own minds, I think many churches get to this point, they think that my premier duty as a Christian is to go to church and hear a message and go home. And to them, that is the final basis of their Christianity. If they go and hear a message and go home, they think they have reached the epitome of all of Christianity. Well, my gosh, I punched my card this morning. I went to church and I made that ultimate sacrifice. I listened to that boring sermon and I picked up my song. I even read or sang a few songs this morning. And man, I have really suffered for Christ. If that's the way you feel, you have a cold, cold heart. And you're the most legalistic person around because the only reason you're going to church is because you think you got to go. Don't come if that's the way you feel. You know, you better, you may as well stay at home. We want to come here because we want to worship Christ. He rose from the grave on Sunday. He is our hope. He is the fount of every blessing. We are in love with Jesus Christ. That was the problem with the first church of Asia. When Jesus said, I have somewhat against thee, thou hast left thy first love. We all get cold from time to time. We all backslide from time to time. But we are to continue steadfastly in the fellowship of the saints. Fellowship. The word fellowship really means a community of people who know, love, and enjoy one another's company because of their mutual love for Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, there is no community that you will be in that will be better for you than the people in the church of Jesus Christ. You might enjoy the fellowship with the good old boys somewhere, and there's nothing wrong with that as long as they're behaving themselves. But it'd be good for you to be around the Lord's people. It's been good for me to be around you, I'll tell you. Just being around the church, when I first came to the church, I had to watch my language. Because before I came to the church, I didn't always speak the way I need to speak. I didn't always act the way I need to act. I didn't always say things the way I need to say things. And when I was around the Lord's people and got in God's house, was around some good people, I noticed that my manners need to be changed just a little bit. And if you're around the Lord's people very long, your manners will change. There is a movement going on in America today called the Home Church Movement. I've read some of the books that the authors have put out. And they basically say that church meetings are boring. That that people go to church and all they do is sleep. They don't listen to the message. And I know that may be true for some, but for the most part, I can tell you I've been very blessed to be in God's house. But they've made this determination that they're just going to meet in their homes. That fathers are supposed to be the teachers at home, and so they're just going to meet in their homes rather than going to the church. Now, I realize that there is some scriptural evidence of people meeting in homes. That's where the church began. We read in the book of Acts, Romans 16, where there was a church in Aquila and Priscilla's house. But you see, there was a purpose for it then. That was the beginning of the church. The crowd was small in a lot of places. They had places where they had to meet because of persecution. And as crowds grew and as they were able to meet publicly, they built meeting houses like we have here that they could meet in. There's certainly nothing wrong with meeting in homes. I think there's a great advantage from time to time to meet in people's homes. Because if you meet in people's homes, then you get to invite your neighbors and your friends. And they can come in and be with you. But you see, they're missing something here that I believe is entailed in continuing in this fellowship. Let me just give you a few thoughts on that. First of all, if you meet in your home and you're not involved in a fellowship of God's people, you don't have an authorized person to baptize your children. That's one thing I brought before the mind of one person that had this idea. I said, you can't baptize your own children. Another thing is you don't have a God-called ministry. One of the marks of the early church is always a God-called ministry. Men that God has called, given them a gift to teach and to exercise their authority over the church. Another thing that you miss is the dialogue, as I've already mentioned, of being around the Lord's people, just associating with them. Another thing is the accountability that we have towards the church. You and I, when we are members of a church, we're accountable towards that church, towards the discipline of that church. And another thing is that we're obligated to a schedule of a church. I think that sometimes people meet in their homes because they basically don't want to be obligated to a schedule. They want to meet when they want to meet, do what they want to do, and then if they want to have church, they can have it. And another reason is that they're not obligated financially to any church. They can just stay at home and keep all their goods to themselves. But according to Scripture, we are to continue steadfastly in the fellowship of the Lord's people. Now, what all does fellowship entail anyway? I'm running out of time this morning. I'm not going to get to all four of these. What does fellowship entail when we're talking about the fellowship of the saints? Well, I've already told you this morning, it's more than coming to church and hearing a message. That's much more to church than that. If we think that's all there is to it, we're going to miss out on something that's very important in God's house. You can come to church, you can hear a message, you can go home, but yet so far as being intimately involved with the individuals of this church, getting to know one another, sharing your lives together, you'll never have that opportunity if you come and hear a message and go home. That's why some of the larger churches have developed what they call the cells. They'll have a cell of this, that, and the other so that they can bring, if you go to one of the large mega churches, you can go there and nobody will ever know you and you won't know anybody, so they develop the smaller cells. Well, we have that here already. Our cell is basically of a great size that you can get to know everybody in this church. But it's involved in more than hearing a message. I will say this, that the preaching or the expounding of God's Word is the most important thing in any church. We need to always remember that. You need to always be at church to hear the message that is presented. But we find other things that they did in the Scriptures that are very scriptural that I believe are entailed in the fellowship of the saints. Now stay with me for just a few more moments because I think this is important. One thing in Acts, the book of Acts, in chapter 20, you can turn over there if you want to. It's Acts 20, verse 7. We'll just turn over there because we've got a few minutes here. We may as well use this. In Acts 20 and 7, there was this particular time that the Apostle Paul had met with some of the brethren there in an upper room. And it says in verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart the next day on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, that's a church meeting, isn't it? I mean, sometimes we meet, you know, all day long if we have an association meeting or an annual meeting. But these people met, it apparently wasn't any set schedule or anything. Or if there was, some of them had departed, but he stayed with them until midnight on that occasion. And the story goes is during one of the young people got sleepy, and I think he was, anyway, I'm not going to say that. One of the young people got sleepy and fell out the upper room, and Paul went up and took him up as dead, but anyway, he revived and was okay. It was a long meeting. The point I'm after here is the Bible, if you look in the Scriptures and look up the word preached all night, that word preached is different from most of the other places where you read the word preaching. It carries with it the thought of a dialogue. In other words, part of this fellowship on that occasion was question and answer and people talking to Paul and Paul talking back to them. You could look at it as a question and answer session. You could look at it as a Bible study. You could look at it any way you want to in the fact that he was a God-called man doing the teaching and there were people there that wanted to know something about the Word of God. I believe that's the reason the Scriptures leaves it so open is because it gives us this open ability in the church to meet together with a God-called minister to teach, to ask questions, to study the Scriptures, to read a book, to go through a book, to any way you want to do it in the church, it's open forum to teach the Word of God. So that's part of fellowship. Well, there's another type of fellowship that's found in the Scriptures, and that is prayer. They met in Acts 1:14. Did you know that the first worship service of the New Testament church after the ascension of Jesus Christ, they met together for the sole purpose of prayer? It says in Acts 1:14, if you want to turn over there with me to that, that and it gives the names of them. In verse 13, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the mother of James, all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Here the whole group of people met together for one purpose, and that was to pray. I think that's something that we miss out on today. And God's house is meeting for the purpose of prayer. There's been times that our churches have all met together for prayer. I read in some of the minutes of the Kahuki Association years ago that they met together because there was a falling away in the churches and they all met together and they prayed and God sent them a great revival in those churches. That was back a couple of hundred years ago. Prayer is a part of fellowship. We met together when we were at the ministers' meeting in the Philippines, and there was about 30 ministers there. And at one of the preachers' meetings, we met just for prayer. We all came together, we took turns and prayed, and it was a very blessed occasion. But not only did they meet as men and women, we find that they met together like in our women's prayer group or the men's prayer group that we had. In the book of Acts, chapter 16:13, it says that Lydia and several of the women, they resorted to a place where prayer was wont to be made. And that was where the Apostle Paul first met Lydia at a prayer meeting. And he spoke to her about Jesus, and the Lord opened up her heart to receive the things that Paul spoke. There's nothing wrong with that. A prayer meeting of the women getting together. And not only that, we read of where men got together, just men, to pray. In Acts 20:36, there is a place where the Apostle Paul, he met with the elders of the church at Ephesus. And they came together and he began to tell them about his decease. He was going to die. And how that he was going to depart from them. They wept on Paul's neck and he said, and he knelt down with the elders there of the church. And they prayed. So prayer is a part of the fellowship of the saints. Well, not only that, there's something else you can do in God's house for fellowship. You can sing. You know, we meet together a lot of times just for singing. Just to get up the songbook and enjoy some lively singing is a great blessing for the Lord's people, and certainly an encouragement when you sing the wonderful songs in our book. Another thing that we find that you can do in fellowship, and that is just eating in general fellowship. You might say, give me a scripture on that. It says they ate their bread and their meat with singleness of heart. Now, when it says meat, that's talking about deer meat. I'll just see if you're paying attention. It's talking about more than breaking of bread or communion. That's what I'm point I'm making. It's talking about that they were actually fellowshipping and having some meals together. And there's nothing wrong with the church getting together and saying, you know, we're going to have some meals together. We're going to have, you know, lunch down in the basement. Or we're just going to show up and have some food and fellowship. There's nothing wrong with that. That's important for the Lord's people. They met together in other places that we read where they took up a contribution for the poor churches. They met for the reading of these epistles that the apostles wrote, to take care of business. They met for the purpose of ordinations of men to preach and for deacons. And of course, they met together to partake of the Lord's Supper and wash the saints' feet. You see, when you're talking about fellowship, you're talking about a broad category, aren't you? There's a lot of reasons that we get together as the Lord's people, but don't think for a minute, no matter which of these we're talking about, whether it's a singing, a communion, or whether it's a meal, that it's not important. Because what you are doing is something that the Bible has prescribed for you as a Christian that you need to be involved in God's house. I've heard know of some that feel, well, when it comes to communion time, I'm really not going to be there. I've always wondered why people neglected the communion of the saints. To come together to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. To remember His body and His blood that was broken and shed for our sins. To me, of all the times that anybody would want to be in church, it would want to be the time of communion, that special time. And by the way, when you read in the Bible about how often they did it, when they first did it, it looks like they were breaking the bread from house to house daily. You can have communion more than once or twice a year, according to the tradition of Scripture. And that carries you to the next point. The breaking of bread refers to the Lord's Supper. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, the Apostle Paul said, as often as you do it, do in remembrance of me. In other words, you can do it as often as you want to as a church. We get so ingrained in traditions. We think that if we don't do it at a set time, so many times a year, if we don't part our hair the same way they did when they were partaking of the communion service, that we have committed some kind of a sacrilege. But according to the Scriptures, they did it often and frequently to remember the Lord's death. As oft as you do it. And then the fourth thing that is mentioned, I'm just briefly going over the last two, is they continued steadfastly in prayers. The first meeting was a prayer meeting. In James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We neglect the importance of the effectual work of prayer in our own personal lives and in the life of the church. Prayer gives us such great strength and confidence. It lifts us up when we're cast down. It brings us into fellowship and communion with God Himself. How many times can we be cast down and yet ascend to the Lord in prayer and yet find the strength that we need to go on a daily basis? Sometimes I find when I am at work and I've got something I'm worried about, if I can just start praying and thinking about my prayer and thinking about the Lord answering the prayer and the hope that is injected into our souls from praying to God, that it enables me to find that strength that I need to go on. And I'm sure it will for you as well. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the Bible says that we are to pray without ceasing. That as God's people, that we are to continually to be in the mode of prayer in our own personal lives. I know that we have to go to work. I know we've got functions to perform. I know that we've got responsibilities in our lives. But if we are to continue steadfastly in prayer, then we ought to wake up praying, go to bed praying, and all day long think about praying to the Lord. I cannot this morning express the importance that I believe that prayer has in the life of the Christian. I think that sometimes, if we could look back in our lives, if we only knew the prayers that God had answered in our own personal lives, we would all be astounded. When I was over in the Philippines, I began to think about the blessings that God had given me as an individual. I looked at the lives of the people over there and saw the great poverty that they were constantly involved in on a daily basis. And I heard the stories of some of the preachers. It seems that many of the families over there lose their children. Some of them lose them by drowning. They have a lot of water there, and apparently they don't have the fancy swimming lessons that we have here. And their children, when they venture out to the beaches, they drown. One man told me of his son that had drowned. He said that they were in a boat and they were going somewhere across, apparently, to an island. And he looked in the back of the boat and his son was not there. And he said, "Stop the boat. I've got to find my son." And he said, "Usually we never find our children when they drown in the ocean." He said, "We went back to the beach and I tried to get people to go out and get boats to come find my son." And he said, "Nobody would go." He said, "They all said, 'You will not find your son. You will not find your son.'" He said, "But I determined I was going to find my son. I prayed to God." And he said, "I began to swim out in those waves and look for my son." And he said, "I swam and I swam, and then other people started swimming with me. And there's a lot of people swimming out there." And he said, "I found my son. And I was able to give him a proper burial." Another man told me about his son that drowned in the ocean. And he said, "It was such a heartache to him that when they buried him, he went home and he dug a hole in his backyard. And every night he went out there and he slept in that hole he had dug in his yard for a year so that he would know the coldness of the earth," he told me. There's a lot of superstitions over there. But he said, "But when I came to know Christ," he said, "I saw that my son was not in the grave. He was not in the cold grave, but he was with the Lord. But I saw the blessings of prayer in my life. How that God had done so many things to me." And then I began to remember the things I had asked for in my life. And I was reminded of many prayers that had gone forth from my lips to God that God had answered. You and I many times forget how that God answers prayer by fire. And He's answered. He hadn't answered all of our prayers. And we get so focused upon those prayers He hadn't answered, we forget the ones He's answered by fire. He is a God that hears. And He is a God that cares. We are to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread and prayers, all of these things, and in the fellowship of the saints.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.